Because today, in our continuing series about overcoming, we come to the moment where Nehemiah, as he's rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, needs to overcome intimidation. So right here, I have what has become this last week the symbol of fear and intimidation in America. I'm not going to keep it here for long. And it belongs to the church, by the way. I hear the stores are all out of it. But it's a roll of toilet paper. It's a symbol of panic. It's a symbol of fear. A symbol of, for some of us, I have to admit, I asked my wife, do we have enough? But there it is. That's America today. At the onset of being shut down to avert a crisis with this virus. What a great day to talk about intimidation. Because this roll of toilet paper doesn't symbolize what we're about. Pastor Carter, you can take it back. But God's word symbolizes what we're about. And the fact that he's great, as we've sung this morning, and he's the way maker, and he's the one who overcomes. He's where our hope is. We pray for peace and not panic in our hearts. We pray for faith and not fear in our hearts. It says in verse 6, where Pastor Steve left off last week, so far Nehemiah has overcome accusations. He's overcome inertia. He's overcome, as Pastor Steve unpacked so well last week, discouragement. Now it's going to be flat-out intimidation. It says in verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 4, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. This is the wall around Jerusalem that had been destroyed for nearly a century. We rebuilt the wall till it came to about half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. Verse 7, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. These were the people who had a lot to lose if the security of Jerusalem was secured with rebuilt walls and if the function of the city was restored by gates that had been rebuilt. And so they're angry. I want to tell you there are not only what things that happen circumstantially in our natural world that work against us. But behind the scenes, there's an invisible realm of demonic power. Behind the scenes, there's also the invisible realm of God's spirit. But they're at odds with one another. My daughter's a theater teacher, and there's definitely a front stage that the audience can see. But there's also a backstage that really influences what happens on the front stage. There is a backstage of demonic power and darkness, we call it spiritual warfare, that affects and intimidates, not to mention just the circumstances that we face in life. And especially when we talk about our spiritual battles, there is something that makes the enemy very, very angry when we start becoming people of faith, when we start moving towards Jesus, when we start doing things like we did this morning, lifting praise in defiance of his plans to destroy in our world. And when we do as we did today, to pray to the God of heaven that he would do something in spite of everything that stands in front of us and everything that intimidates us. There are powers of darkness backstage that are trying to orchestrate resistance. And the point of resistance here is intimidation. So verse 8, out of their anger over the progress that the people of God were making, they plotted together to discourage, to accuse. No, not this time. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. It's just going to be all-out intimidation. We are coming to get you. They've already said to Nehemiah, you know, you're just a traitor. You're rebelling against the king. They already tried to say to the workers, you know, what you're doing isn't going to amount to anything. A fox could jump on it and this wall would collapse. I mean, you might as well give up before you go any farther. But it's none of that at this point. Now it's, we're flat out coming after you. And they sought to really put this fear this intimidating panic in their hearts. They plotted together to come against and fight Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. The word intimidation in the English is an interesting word because it has the word timid right in the middle. And to intimidate means to infuse timidity, to just make you want to back off and live in fear instead of faith. And this is what they're trying to do, to intimidate. I love what Paul wrote to his young son in the faith, Timothy, though, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He said, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but he's given us the spirit of power and love and self-discipline. In the face of everything that intimidates us, the New Testament tells us, in Christ, we have power to energize us, love to keep motivating us, and self-discipline to stabilize us. We don't react like everybody else because God's spirit is not a timid spirit. But here the enemies of Nehemiah are trying to intimidate. Intimidation and spiritual warfare, they go together. Often the enemy takes natural things that happen circumstantially in our lives and he just tries to amplify them. He just tries to leverage them to just cause us to be overcome with a spirit of timidness when it comes to facing the challenges around us. In fact, here's what the devil can do. Here's what circumstances can do, and here's what even the devil himself can do. We see three things illustrated in the next three verses. First of all, he can lie to us. The enemy can lie to you as a part of intimidating you. So verse 10, it says, meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. They've already rebuilt the wall halfway. And then they hear these threats to intimidate them, and some of their hearts start losing ground. These are the people of God. These are the people who have already got the wall halfway. They start losing ground, and they start succumbing to the lie, we cannot rebuild the wall. That's what they're starting to say. It's half done, and now their strength's giving out. They're getting weary. That's always a dangerous time. There's still a lot of rubble around, according to verse 10. And they say there's so much rubble that we can't finish what we've started. That turned out not to be the case. They ended up finishing the whole wall in 52 days. So this was a lie. But this is where intimidation starts. Circumstances lie to us. They lie to you about what's going to happen to you or not going to happen to you. And it has nothing necessarily to God's plan for you. But these lies come and they break us down. You lie, the enemy lies, demonic powers lie to us about ourselves. We're unlovable, we're unforgivable, we're unusable, we're unblessable. I mean, all of these things, the enemy comes. He lies to you about God, like the name of Jesus really doesn't have authority. You're just going to be as much a victim as everybody else in the world. I mean, the enemy lies to you about God. He lies to you about yourself. This is just flat-out intimidation, and in this case, none of it was true. They started saying, we can't, too much trouble, we can't do this. And they ended up doing it, but this is where the enemy starts. And then if it's not lying, it's harassment. Harassment. Also, verse 11, also our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. So this is just harassment. They don't actually do this, but they're just harassing them. They say, you get out near that wall again and you're going to be out in broad daylight and we're after you. We're just going to come and we're going to kill you on the spot. And although it didn't happen, it was a way to rattle their cages, which the enemy does. This is what circumstance, this is what intimidation does to us, is how it works. It just rattles our cages, just kind of harasses us. Maybe you've seen this when you've tried to stake a new step towards what God has for you. I remember last year planning a ministry trip. It was going to take me out of town for over a week. I was going to be speaking to this whole group of leaders. It was a very strategic meeting. And sure enough, 3 days before I left to get on the plane, all of a sudden things started breaking around our house. I mean, the dishwasher stopped working. The fireplace stopped working. It was the winter. It was all kinds of things. I mean, I lost track. And I remember just how frustrated it was. Like, I'm about to leave and leaving Sandy here alone. And all of a sudden, all these crazy things are happening. I mean, things are just breaking apart. I've had people say to me, you know, I just decided to start a new life in prayer. In fact, I remember a lady saying, when we were starting a Wednesday night prayer meeting years ago, said, I decided to come. I decided I need to really get engaged in prayer a little more. And it was a Wednesday night, and she said, interesting enough, all day, all kinds of weird things started happening to me all day. And then on the way to prayer meeting, I got a flat tire. I've never had a flat tire before. But this is just the devil just harassing us, just aggravating us, just throwing the kitchen sink at us because he's afraid we're making progress. And intimidation has a harassing component to it. And it also has a terrorizing component to it. If it doesn't lie to us and harass us, it'll just flat out terrorize us. Look what the next verse, verse 12 says. Then the Jews who lived near them, that's the workers, came and told us, Nehemiah writes, they came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. And they just tell them 2 or 3 times. They just didn't tell them 6 or 7 times. But 10 times. Watch out, if you try to finish the second half of that wall, they are coming to get you. It's going to be not a pretty scene. They're going to attack. They're going to kill. This is just pure terror. Not 1 or 2 threats, but 10 times. They keep coming to Nehemiah. Nehemiah's going, I get it. I got it after the 3rd time. But 10 times, Nehemiah writes, they just kept threatening us and threatening us and threatening us. So if it's not lies, if it's not harassment, I mean, it just kind of inched up every verse. Now it's terror, just sheer terror in our hearts about what's going to happen. I tell you, the enemy's trying to shut our country down with terror right now and fear. You know what? And who knows what may or may not happen. We're believing, though, that God's going to mitigate this. But all I know is he's preparing people's hearts to call out to him as well. And you know what? In fear, we're praying that fear will turn into faith. But I want to tell you, intimidation terrorizes us. And this is part of the strategy behind intimidation. By the way, just for the record, I couldn't go through those 3 things in Nehemiah of the way the enemy of our soul can intimidate us without talking about what the devil cannot do. Because right in the middle of this, in verse 9, Nehemiah said, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard by day and by night to meet this threat. We posted a guard. We did what we could. But it starts with we prayed. Before they acted, they prayed. They said, we look to our God. And here's the power of that. Because there's 3 things that the devil can't do. The devil cannot change God's mind about you. I mean, no virus will change God's mind about you. No lie of the enemy can change God's mind about you. I mean, even your faltering unbelief and faith won't change God's mind about you. He loves you. And I love the fact that the devil cannot take away your salvation. No matter what's intimidating you, no matter what circumstances may be harassing you, if you have come to Jesus and repented of your sin, and his blood has washed your heart clean of sin, and he's made you a part of his family, you could lose your salvation. If you turn your back on God and renounce faith in him, then there's no more covering for your sin, and you could walk away from God and lose your salvation. We do not believe in eternal security, no matter what you do or believe. But on the other hand, we don't believe in eternal insecurity. No matter what happens to you in this life, if your faith is in Christ, the devil can't take your salvation away. And the devil cannot touch us beyond God's permission. This is a tough one. I don't understand why God allows some things. I know believers and unbelievers in countries with corrupt governments are all being affected by the influence of that kind of corruption. Sometimes believers and unbelievers will come down with disease. I don't understand all this. All I know is that I'm in the hand of God when I belong to him. And whether it's demonic or natural, God puts a hedge of protection around those who are his own. I'm always praying protection around our church family, around our lives. Pray for protection around each one of you today. And you know what? God, the devil can't touch you beyond what God might allow. He's in charge, not the devil. God's in charge, not a virus. God's in charge, not a boss who may have fired you this past couple of weeks. God's in charge, and he knows what he's doing. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. The devil can't change God's mind about you. He can't take your salvation away, and he can't touch you beyond God's provision. So how's Nehemiah going to respond to this intimidation? There's two overcoming keys that he lives out. First of all, Nehemiah decides it would be good to balance offense with defense. The offense is the building of the wall. They're not attacking anybody. The offense is moving forward in God's plan. And often, a good offense is the best defense. That's sometimes true. But in this case, Nehemiah felt like it would be wise for them to balance offense and defense. So from that day on, verse 16 says, from that day on, in light of all these threats, 10 times over, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears and shields and bows and armors. So this would cut the work productivity on an average day by 50%. All of a sudden, half the laborers are needed to be recruited to be defenders. Officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah, in verse 17, who are building the wall, and those who carried materials did work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. So, you know, the building of the walls, there's this constant stream of materials up to the builders who are working on the wall. And so this would close to cut in half the amount of building supplies that were arriving for the builders, because they were having, instead of carrying materials with both hands, they could only carry material with one hand, and they would have to carry a weapon with the other. This was offense, the building materials, and defense, the weapons. And each of the work builders, those who were working right at the wall and constructing the wall, they wore a sword at his side as he worked. So this would also cut into the productivity of the workers. I mean, it's not just a nice tool belt around your waist. Now you've got this sword dangling there. It's getting in your way. You can't bend over certain ways. It just restricts your movement and restricts the work of the builders themselves. In other words, the whole work slowed down, but for a good reason. It was wise to have a good defense as well as keep the offense of building the walls. I think this means for us a couple of things. First of all, I think it means for us we need to stay healthy and not just busy. We need to stay healthy and not just busy. One of the things this virus is going to do is slow us down. I mean, we're telling our staff, you may be working harder the next 2 weeks than you've ever worked, but for most of us, some of us will be working from home. It's going to cut out the commute times. It's going to give us a little bit more time. Some of you will not be able to go to work. Definitely our church schedules. You're going to be home Wednesday nights and Sundays when you might be here. I mean, this is going to slow us down. But I think this could be a good thing for us. I think it's got a good time. Maybe some of us live on sleep deprivation. It would be good to get some more sleep. Some of us are so busy that we're not even thinking about why we're on the treadmill we're on. Maybe this season could be a season to just slow down, not to fight the slow down, but to embrace it and to let it be a time to really spend more time praying. I challenge you to just find an hour or two you may not normally have had in a week and just sit there with your Bible and either a pen or a keyboard device. And especially I encourage you to do some writing in the next couple of weeks. Open your Bible, just go through a chapter verse by verse, but but write, because we've got time. Some of us will have more time to do this. Just write the things you notice in those verses. Just let God speak to you. Write out prayers. Many of us just pray prayers, but write out prayers to the Lord. And just give this time. Give God a couple of hours just to read his word and just ask him, Lord, are my priorities right in my life right now? Are there things I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing? I mean, let me use this season to not just be busy, but to be healthy. We all know in the work world, you can be busy, but not necessarily productive. That's a terrifying thought to me, for me and my team. I know we can be busy, but not particularly accomplish a lot. And it's also true in our lives personally. We can be busy, but not be healthy. One of the best defenses is to stay healthy spiritually, to stay healthy in your relationships with each other, to stay healthy mentally, to stay healthy physically. And if you are a healthy person who's dependent on the Lord and you find pace, then all the pressure isn't on you. It's not even as a Christian, well, I got to get everything right. I got all these principles of scripture. I just got to get everything right. All the pressure's on me to do everything right. There's a pace you walk with God where you work hard maybe, but you just don't have to try hard inside. Some of us, this needs to be very internal, where we're just not just inside pushing, trying to make things happen, rather than living just in the joy of the Lord and just giving place to God's Spirit and saying, God, part of this only you can do. And you come to that place in your Christian life when you've just learned to walk by the Spirit of God and to lean on him. And for me, it takes time. It just takes time slowing down. It takes time defying hurry. Cardiologists have the last couple of decades come up with a new sickness. It's not the coronavirus. It's what they call the hurry disease, where you don't have time to think anymore. And they link heart problems to it. They link emotional and relationship and family problems to it. It's when we just keep stuffing more and more into our schedules without asking the why question, without saying, God, is this what you're doing? Or is this because I just feel I need to be so in control that I'm just not trusting you anymore? And I'm not just walking in a pace where there's rest in my spirit, where my heart's at peace. And I'm just walking. I'm not trying too hard inside just to push and make things happen. But I'm doing what you told me. I found a workable pace in my life of work and ministry and family and sleep and all these things. But Lord, it's a rhythm that's a rhythm of your spirit in my life, and not just my own rhythm, not just my own panicked hurriedness. So this is what Nehemiah did. He slowed down on the productivity side so he could balance defense with offense. Let's stay healthy and not busy. And because I've been talking about how demonic powers often get very involved in the intimidation and harassment of our lives, I couldn't talk about protection without talking about staying covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Staying covered by the blood of Jesus. It says in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 12:11, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They just flat out triumphed over the intimidation of the enemy. And these were Christians who were going to be martyred for their faith. But they triumphed over, first, yes, by their faithful confession that Jesus is Lord, the word of their testimony. But they also triumphed over him because they were covered in the blood of Jesus. That may be a very gory thought to you if you've never been around issues of faith or the message of the gospel. But at the heart of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for us. And when he did, in fact, Paul says, if those who crucified Jesus knew what they were really doing, they would never have crucified him in the first place. Because the crucifixion made Jesus look like the victim that intimidation always wants us to make. Intimidation wants to make you feel like you're a victim. The crucifixion made Jesus look like he was one of the ultimate victims. But in that moment, he was destroying the enemy's power, and he was making provision through his shed blood that the infection of sin could be washed away from your life. I mean, I'm washing my hands 20 seconds now every time I do it. My wife's preached this enough to me. So I count to 20. Or I heard recently that if you sing the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, it takes 20 seconds. That's a way to wash your hand. But I want to tell you, while you're washing your hands, I want you to also say, oh God, keep washing my soul by the blood of Jesus. Someone in the church was telling me growing up, we'd never go out the door without our parents putting their hands on our shoulders and praying for us. And then it's an old-fashioned expression, but pleading the blood of Jesus over us, which means we put our faith in the provisions of all Christ bought for us when he died on the cross. This is defense. We can go covered in the provisions of all that Jesus did at the cross. His shed blood is an amazing defense to all of us. So this is the first key to overcoming. Slow down. Trust Jesus and what he's done for you. And balance your busyness with health, defense with offense. So this is it. Balance defense with offense. And then he did one other thing. He realized the danger if they were isolated. So avoid spiritual isolation. Avoid spiritual isolation. Verse 19. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Did you get that? It's a big wall all around the whole city. And for us to get this work done, our builders are widely separated from each other. I mean, this is social distancing at its best. But there's a problem with social distancing of this kind. It made them vulnerable to the enemy. And so the work is extensive and spread out. We are widely separated from each other along the wall. So here is the plan, verse 20. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, for our God will fight for us. And instead, a trumpeter just followed Nehemiah everywhere. And the reason was there were times when we needed to be together. And so the trumpeter would blow when the threats and the intimidation would become especially strong, and they would bring together. Now, we're doing exactly the opposite for the next 2 weeks. We're not gathering together. But I would encourage you this. First of all, know your go-to people. Know your go-to people. Sat right here in my office years ago and talked to a person whose life had just totally fallen apart. And I asked that person, I said, do you have any kind of support structure around you? Any friends, any family? And they just looked at me and they said, no, nobody. You know, and in one way my heart broke. In another way, I was thinking, I didn't say this to them because it wasn't the moment, but I was saying, how foolish of you to have wasted the last few years and not made sure that you're in relationship with people. I mean, it is totally toxic to be isolated. There have been a lot of psychological and medical research done that shows that if you are relationally isolated from other people for long periods of time, it'll drive you crazy mentally, but it'll also affect you physically. Premature death rates have been clearly linked in the medical world to people who constantly experience social isolation. That's why one church I heard of last week when I was in Orange County, I mean, their motto was, join a small group or die. But I want to tell you, we all need to know who our go-to people are. There needs to be a plan that when intimidation comes, you know who your go-to people are. And although we're physically not going to be able to be buried together as a large congregation the next couple of weeks, I want to challenge you to get on the phone. I want to challenge you to stay. It'd be wonderful if all of us just stayed in touch with somebody every day. And then not only go to know your go-to people, but know what to pray for each other. And you can, I encourage you, start a text group of prayer partners the next couple of weeks. I just think this crisis is creating incredible opportunities for us to find new ways to connect with each other. We can't be together for the next 2 weeks in a big service like this, but we just need to be figuring out who our go-to people are and then staying in touch with them. I mean, I pray for myself. You've heard me say this before. I pray for myself just in case nobody else is. Because I'm not going to leave that base uncovered. I need prayer. But it's also my responsibility, not your responsibility, it's my responsibility to make sure you know how specific, or at least there's a few people in my life that know how to specifically pray for me. I mean, that's not their responsibility to find out. It's my responsibility to make sure that there's a plan, that I know my go-to people, that there are relational structures around me that help me avoid spiritual isolation, and that there are people who know how to specifically pray for me. Sandy and I spent every Saturday night praying together, and we went through that routine as we have for 36 years every week. How can I pray for you? And we can guess the answer some weeks, but we still ask it of each other. How can I pray for you? I mean, specifically. Oh, just pray God will bless me. No. I mean, what are you facing this week? Where do you need the covering of the Holy Spirit? Don't you love Ephesians 6:18? It's our last verse. Where Paul said to the church in Ephesus, and pray, which is a very large church. He said, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Would we take that up as a mission in the next 2 weeks? That even though we can't be physically near each other, in the Spirit, we're staying connected. On the phone, by text, by email, we're staying connected. Even if someone's okay with going out for coffee, you're getting together. You're finding go-to people for their sake as much as for your own sake. And you're making sure that you know how to pray for them specifically and they know how to pray for you specifically. I mean, this is sheer genius. Nehemiah had a trumpeter beside him all the time because he knew the danger of being isolated when intimidation was facing the future of our lives. I thank God for that. Will you stand with me, please?